as now he has become Paul, started to travel, spreading the message of Jesus far and wide. And we join him in Athens, the capital of Greece, one of the cultural centres of the time, where many of the leading thinkers were based. And as we've said before, the early church faced persecution, and persecution still happens today, as Linda mentioned in her prayers, that some of us joined to in that standing strong last night, and Open Doors concentrated particularly on Afghanistan and Iraq. And if you didn't watch it or you missed it, then do catch up. It's on YouTube, the information that they give. And I was just struck by one of the people. It was actually a Syrian priest, I think, who was saying that when something happens in the West, if somebody condemns Islam or anything else, it's their churches that get bombed. And we're all part of God's family. Anything that happens in the West has repercussions in these countries where things, where Christians are not supposed to be. But I was struck by a lady who said that, you know, from Afghanistan, about how everything was hard, and she talked about the life they lived, but I can't remember the word she used, whether she said the church is blossoming or the church is flowering in amongst everything that is going on. But she also said about how, I don't know how you'd appreciate it, but you can only meet the pastor in the middle of the night when nobody's about. So if I come knocking on your door, you'll know why. But because they can't meet in the daylight and they can't meet in the open for the safety of everyone. And Paul was in Athens, and he was distressed because he saw so many idols around Athens. And we see later, when he gets up to speak to the Areopagus, that he had been walking around Athens, and that is what struck him. I don't know, when you visit new places, if certain things strike you. Things might be, they might be a town or place, city, country might be known as for a certain thing, but you might go there and something else strikes you as you walk around and as you see things. Whenever we go anywhere new, there are these things that strike us, things that stand out, things that impress us, things that might concern us. And for Paul, it was seeing these idols around Athens. When you're new somewhere, you may see things that people who live there have just become accustomed to. It's part of their life. But seeing these idols and the impression they made on Paul, it's a warning to each one of us about idols and potential idols in our lives. Things that we just accept, things that become a way of life. Anything that takes the place of Jesus in our lives is an idol, is something that obstructs, something that gets in the way. And anything that takes the place of Jesus, the place he should have in our lives, should be removed. We all need to be careful, and especially with things like trinkets and images we pick up in certain holiday destinations that can have a negative effect on our households. I've even visited Christian households where you see a Buddha or similar on the mantelpiece, and people just say, oh, well, it's just an ornament. It isn't. It's an idol. It's a model of some other religion. Even horseshoes over doors, bringing good luck. And when you talk about it, people make excuses. As that hymn says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my heart and worship only thee. We need to be on guard. We need to make sure our lives are free of anything that may distract us from having that relationship with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, having them central to our lives. We've said before that we never know when conversations or things might happen. I was aware yesterday of one of the neighbours sort of waving at me through, I was in the house and sort of waving at me, and so I went out and he said, "I've got a theological question for you." I thought, oh dear. I always think, oh dear, because you don't know whether you'll be able to give the correct answer or anything. And but anyway, interestingly, they've been asked to lead prayers at an organisation they're involved in. And he started to quote the prayer that he was supposed to give, and I think it's one that is in the Church of England prayer book, from what I remember of that, and what he remembered of what he'd got to do. But then it's a multi-faith organisation, and he got to the end and he said, "But I seem to remember it says at the end, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.' But that bit's missing from the prayer. So here's a question for you to mull over when you go home. How can you perfectly love God if it's not through Jesus?" So there you go, that was the question he asked me. So, you know, just as I was about to have my tea yesterday or something. So, there you go. But again, you can't, because God sent Jesus into this world for us. And we need to realise that, and we need to accept the Lord Jesus and what he has done. It seems the people in Athens were happy to consider any of what may be the latest ideas. It says in verse 21, they spent all their time doing nothing but listening and talking about the latest ideas. And this is what they thought Paul was talking about, a new idea, the latest idea. Some of them dismissed it, some of them called it a strange teaching. Some wanted to hear more, they wanted to know what it meant. And there are a lot of strange teachings about today. There always have been. And that's why it's important for us as Christians to know the Bible and to know what is written in the Bible, so that we're not swayed or knocked about by these different ideas. We need to be mature in our faith. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. And that is what happens. People talk to you, people are genuine, people really believe certain things. And we need to know what we believe. And sadly today, it seems it's not only people outside the church that are latching on to these different teachings and different things, but even people within the church. And as they try to keep up with changes in society and adapt the Bible to its teaching and its teachings to fit, we need to hold fast to what God's word says. And we need to remember that the word of God never changes. We spoke a bit about last night and what Open Doors were doing. I said I met with Tim and John on last Wednesday, and in our discussions various things came up, not to do with the harvest celebration. It just happens you go into other things, and the comment was made, I wonder how long it will be before we as Christians in this country really have to take a costly stand for our faith. And the time may well come. It may come sooner than we think, it may be later than we think. But we need to know what we believe. And it seems that these people in countries where they're persecuted, they've had to make those decisions, which in effect has strengthened the church. Because people who aren't sure have left. But people who are sure really hold on to what they believe. And as Paul begins to speak to the Areopagus, he compliments them on how religious they are and how well they've done with all these objects of worship. And then he focuses on one item in particular, an altar that he noticed with an inscription to an unknown God. Were they just trying to cover all bases? They got idols for all sorts of religions and places and gods, and there was one just in case they'd miss somebody, to the unknown God, to the God that we don't know about yet. Speaking to some people who were in one of our previous churches who converted to Christianity from Hinduism, the husband said to me one day that one of the main things that caused him to change to Christianity was that it seemed within Hinduism there was a God for everything. And if you didn't have one, you created one to make up for what was missing. And he said it just seemed that didn't seem right. There ought to be one God. There ought to be somebody that we could latch onto, as it were. And this seems to be what was happening in Athens at this time. There were gods all over the place. And Paul takes this opportunity to tell them that what is actually missing is the God who created everything. The one true and living God. The one supreme God who doesn't need anything because he's given us everything. Even the very life and breath within our being. This one God controls everything. And he created the man from whom we all came. He even determines the times and places we all live. Don't know whether you've reflected on that or not, but he determines the times and places we live. Paul even says in verse 26, the exact places we live. Taking these words, then we can see that it's no mistake that we're here today. It's no mistake that we're living where we do. And whether we've been here for a long time or a short time, we have to believe that it's where God wants us to be. And if it isn't, then we need to ask him where we should be. And we need to be in that place. I remember years ago speaking about this. We were at a church, and I can remember the church, but we were there. I don't often remember a lot of things I say, but remember on this occasion. And there was a possibility of us going there to be part of that church fellowship. And for whatever reason, I was speaking on this passage. And when I came to this bit in the middle of the sermon that said about God knows where we should be and the places we should be, I just knew it wasn't there. Something just, I don't know whether I visibly stopped in the middle of the sermon or not, but it felt like it, because I just knew that wasn't where we should be. And we need to be sure that we're where God wants us to be, because that is where we will be most effective in our work for him. Each of us has a work to do, and we need to make sure we're doing it. Otherwise, we will have to answer to him. As a church, we need one another to be pulling our weight. You've heard the description, no doubt, that most churches are like a cruise liner. In the fact that there's staff on there, there's a crew, there's people on there who basically are working their socks off while a lot of other people are lounging around, not doing a lot. Whereas it should be a battleship where everybody has a role, everybody has a purpose, everybody has something to do. Somebody I knew when we were up in Bilston, Anglican vicar, he's now a naval chaplain based down in Plymouth, and he said to me that there had been a move in the Navy to get rid of the chaplain's berth on the ships because they could have somebody more useful on the boat, on the ship, for whatever they need. And they said it was the ratings, and the people who travelled on those boats said, no way, we need a chaplain on the boat. And he said he went and he did a sort of trial. I think it was about a 3 week before he signed up. And he said he walked onto the ship with his suitcase and things. Somebody came up to him and said, are you the chaplain? And he said, yeah, yes I am. And he said, can I have a word? And he said, well, can I actually put my bags in my cabin first, and then you're welcome to have a word. And he said in those 3 weeks he did more pastoral work than he'd done in 12 months in the parish, from people just coming and asking him and meeting with him and doing things. We all have a job to do, and we spoke about this at the last church meeting in relation to the harvest events, in relation to other things, that there's a lot planned from next Sunday for the week ahead, and we all need to play our part, even if it's just coming along, even if it's inviting others to the different events, so that we can engage with people. God does these things, Paul says, so that we will seek him and we will reach out to him. God doesn't just do things to give us work, to give us something to do, to occupy us. His sole purpose is for people to come to know him, people to come into relationship with him. And that should be the case with the things that we do in church, that we are seeking to bring people to know him. And he says that those who seek him will find him, although he's not far from us. As a song says, he's only a prayer away. God is only a prayer away. He's there. He's with us. And it's in him, in God, that we live and move and have our being. He is central to all that we are. As David says in Psalm 139, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Even before a word is on my lips, you know it, Lord. These things are too wonderful for me. What God knows about us. And when we think about God and the fact that he created each and every one of us and that he knows us better than we know ourselves, surely that's too wonderful for us to even imagine. Even one of their own poets, he said, is recorded as saying, we are his offspring. Paul is using all that he can from their own culture to show them who God is and how he wants to have a personal relationship with them, with each one of them, as he does with us today. When I was at Bible college, because at the time we were there, we thought we were going to Senegal to work there with WEC, and Senegal is 98% Muslim, and there was an option to do a credit on Islam. So, you know, you go to Bible college and you do Islam. That people thought that was a bit strange, but I did this Islam course because, again, wanted to try and understand if we were going to Senegal and most of the people we met were Islam, we wanted to know a bit about what was going on. But the lecturer who came in and took the lectures, she worked in a community in Newcastle upon Tyne, meeting mainly with the female ladies in the Muslim community there and spending time with them. But she said a friend of hers living somewhere else was actually teaching the Muslims that he met about Jesus from the Quran, because there is quite a bit about Jesus in the Quran. They stop short of saying he's the Son of God, but there's enough there. And he was using that rather than throwing it out. He was helping them to see, and said it was quite interesting how people's eyes were open. We've sung about our eyes being open to see him and to know him. And he wants us to know him because we are his offspring. And we shouldn't think of him as an image or an icon, anything that's made of silver or gold, anything made by man. Design and skill. He is beyond that. Nothing that we can do will ever do justice to God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way of making images and idols and anything else. It's just not possible. And as God said to Moses when giving him the Ten Commandments, you shall not make for yourself an image in any form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. Exodus 20 verse 4. Any image of God or Jesus should not be there beyond that. They cannot be restricted to that. God has in the past, Paul said, overlooked such ignorance, but no more. We all need to repent and seek God's forgiveness for things like that. And he goes on to say there will come a day when each one of us will be judged by God, but we will be judged with justice through Jesus. Justice, making the right decisions, what is right and fair will be done, and everyone will know that. There are many, and you may have met them, who are very good at arguing their case, but that won't be possible before God, because people will know deep in their hearts that what he says and what he decides is just and is fair. There will be no room for argument. He will do what is right, and everyone will know that. The proof God has given is in Jesus and the raising of him from the dead. Again, we sang, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he will come again. All of these things we're told. All of these things point towards God, this one true and living God. And when Paul had finished, we read that some sneered and made fun of what he said. Others wanted to hear more, and others believed. Again, we all have to make our own decision. We hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have a decision to make, whether we believe it to be true or not. Again, in my discussion yesterday, you got to the point where, you know, it says, obviously, John 14, verse 6, about Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I said, as a Christian, I've either got to believe that's true because that's what Jesus said and Jesus is who he is, or not. We take those decisions. And if we believe it to be true, we have to respond and open our hearts to him, asking him to become our Lord and Saviour, forgiving our sins. And he says that he will make us a new creation. We become a new creation in him. The old has gone, the new has arrived. And if we do that, then we have the assurance that when our time comes to stand before him, we can do it with confidence. Not confidence in ourselves or in our own ability, but confidence in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, that atoning sacrifice. Knowing he has paid the price for us. And we have accepted him and what he has done for us. We will sing in a moment our last song, which says, you were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High.